First of all, I want to wish all of you a Happy New Year. Thank you, Ken, Paula, for that beautiful song. Oh, I was so inspired. We could all go home right now and be blessed, right? I envy people that have that kind of creative ability. And I don't know about you, but I was so moved. Some have asked where my wife is today. Well, her previous mother-in-law, always her mother-in-law, 95 years old, and she's starting to have some little strokes. And she's on oxygen now. She lives on her own. Paula, her daughter, who's a nurse, also has heart trouble, and she's in Hawaii this weekend, so Sarah and Maggie left Friday morning, early in the morning, and they went over to spend the weekend with Grandma. And they said as soon as they got there, she got better. It's amazing what family will do, huh? Well, so I miss her, and I tell you, I didn't sleep well last night. You know, when you're used to having someone next to you and they're not there. And then, you know, the worst thing about it was when I kept going over my mind, the sermon I was going to preach today, I couldn't shut your mind off. Anybody else ever have that issue? So maybe I'll take a nap this afternoon. Anyway, I want to talk today about the landlord's dilemma. Let's pray again. Lord, I ask for your presence. I pray that your spirit will speak to each of our hearts, that you'll do the work in each of us that we need to have done so that we can truly reflect your love into the darkness of this old world. Lord, you're coming soon. We want to be ready, but we also want to take many home with us. Please bless us today. Pour out your spirit. Open our hearts to hear your words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus starts telling a story. There once was a man who purchased a plot of land. He saw this would make a good vineyard. So the Bible says that he planted the vineyard. He enclosed it with a wall. He dug a wine press in it. He built a watchtower. Now the listeners to this message would have immediately gone back to Isaiah chapter 5, the Song of the Vineyard. There's two differences right off that you notice, because in the Song of Vineyard it says he took the stones out. But here it says that he made a wall. Well, what do they make the wall out of? They make them out of the stones that are there. So that's in this one as well. And then the other part is he said he chose the choicest vine, talking about Abraham and Isaac and the leaders of the Jewish nation. He didn't mention that. It says he built a watchtower. He made a sizable investment in this vineyard, expecting a return. And it says he went to a far country and he turned it over to tenants. We would call them sharecroppers. You see, it was a good deal, a win-win for both. They didn't have the investment. All they had to do is invest the hard labor and they would split the proceeds. So it's a sharecropper. It's a win-win. But when harvest time approached, the man sent some of his associates to collect his reward, you know, his part of the harvest. But it said that the associates, the tenants, seized them, beat them, stoned them, and even killed one of them. At this point, I think I would have cut my losses or called the authorities. I don't think I would have just done nothing, but he sends another group larger than the first. I think he must have thought, you know, they probably just thought it was a band of robbers. So they tried to defend themselves. So he sends another group. They do the same thing. They beat them, stone some, kill some. And you know, I think by this time I would have really cut my losses and said, you know, I think this is a lost cause. Turn it over to the authorities. But instead he says, no, I'll send my son. They'll respond to him. But what do? He sends the son to carry out the mission because he felt that they would respect his son. But the tenants see the son and they decide to rob him and kill him. And they don't even ask for a ransom. They said, we'll just take his inheritance. Then instead of in the Song of the Vineyard, the author, Isaiah, says, judge between me and my vineyard. Says, I looked for justice, but behold oppression. He says, how come when I looked for grapes, it produced sour grapes? They must have had this in their mind when they're thinking about what is he getting to. But then Jesus just turns to his listeners and asks a simple question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Their response, he says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Didn't you like the way Marcia read that? He'll take care of those wretches. You know, the Jews had a real sense of justice, of what needs to be done. They had the law. They knew what was right and wrong. They thought they did. So they had this sense of justice. And, you know, when we read the story, we also have that sense of justice. You know, what in the world is wrong with these people? Jesus then drops the bomb. He says, have you ever read? He's quoting from Psalms 118, 22, and 23. Have you ever read that? He says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. Did I mention that Jesus was telling a parable to the chief priests and Pharisees? Look back at verse 23. I want you to notice what it says there. Verse 23. It says, and when he has come into his temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority? You see, they're saying, what are your credentials? Why are you preaching all this stuff? Who gave you the authority to say all this? He's answering that in this parable. And then, I want you to notice something else. He really confronts them. Look at verse 43 and 44. This is amazing. You know, this is a confrontational. It's actually a prophecy about what would happen. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he's gone back to Isaiah 5. And then notice verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whoever this stone falls on, it will grind him into powder. Ooh. That's almost a veiled threat. You see, if we don't let the power of Christ into our lives to transform us, then sinful nature will destroy us. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. The light finally came on, and they said, uh-oh, he's talking about us. And it says that they would have gone out right then and killed him, except that the people thought he was a prophet, and they were afraid of the people. There's some things I want you to notice about this parable. First of all, Jesus obviously knew the fate that awaited him. Think about it. Early 30s. Do we have anybody here that's in their early 30s? Anybody? No. No, I think we're all right there. We've got one. The rest of us are way past that, aren't we? Some of us a lot farther past it. But, you know, think about Jesus. Knowing his fate, and he had a decision to make. You know, we sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. His time was running out. It's not easy to realize your life is nearly over. But Jesus did not have to give in to that. He didn't have to follow the Father's will. He could have gone back to heaven and had the adoration of angels and the service and the love and adoration of the whole universe. He could have let somebody else do it. Only there was nobody else. Nobody else could. You know, there in the garden, those were real drops of sweat tinged with blood that he sweat. That night, he had been betrayed by one of his disciples. Do you know what it's like to be betrayed? Really hurts. Especially people that are close to you that you never expect that from. Jesus had a decision to make. Would he be faithful to God's call? Would he choose to save his own life? Nobody could have blamed him if he'd have chosen to go back. Forget this stupid human race. You know, they reject me anyway. There's no acceptance. There's no love. There's no mercy anywhere. No one could have blamed him. You know those temptations that Satan offered there in the wilderness? Those were real temptations. He offered him the whole world. That's what he came to get. He just offered him a shortcut. You don't have to go through all this. Just bow down to me and you can have it all. Around this world today, we see evidences, though, of what his sacrifice accomplished. We do see evidence. You know, he could have chosen the pleasures of this world or the pleasures of heaven and gone back. But no, he decided, because of his love for you and me, to pay the price. He made the sacrifice. You know, I've seen that sacrifice touch other lives. Some are on the mission field. You know, there's another Holocaust going on right now. The Russians are taking all these children to Siberia that they're taking in the cities. They've taken tens of thousands of kids. They're trying to destroy the whole infrastructure so it's unlivable, destroying the electricity and all the housing. So we have a Holocaust going on. I just read about some of our Adventist young people that were going to school. You know what they've decided to do? They went back. They left the country. They went to Poland, but they've gone back, some of our Adventist young people. And they're in there working in the hospitals and the clinics trying to help and save people. You know, why do they do that? Because God has touched their heart. I think about those working in the inner cities, teaching small children. I think about those working in the hospitals. My sister works in the emergency room in Milwaukee Hospital. And I don't know how she's done it, but, you know, all during COVID, she has diabetes. She has all kinds of health issues herself. And she's working with all those people with COVID. And sometimes they were stacked up in the halls, down the hall, outside. And when she showed up for work, two or three of the other nurses had showed up sick. called in sick. So there's two nurses and there's 40 people there asking for help. And she's had to do double shifts. And yet, God has preserved her, and she's not once got COVID. I read recently something that touched my heart. It was written by Shane Claiborne. He had worked with Mother Teresa, and he wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution. He was talking about Mother Teresa. But listen to what he writes. I tell you, maybe it won't have the same effect on you it had on me, but it really touched my heart. He's writing about Mother Teresa, and he says, people often ask me what Mother Teresa was like. Sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. She was short, wrinkled, and precocious. Maybe even a little ornery. She had a wicked, if I could say that, he said, sense of humor. Like a beautiful, wise old granny. But he says there was one thing about her I'll never forget. It was her feet. I wondered when I saw her feet, I stared at them. I wondered if she'd contacted leprosy. But I wasn't going to ask, of course, hey, mother, what's wrong with your feet? One day, a sister said to me, have you noticed her feet? I said, yeah, what in the world? The sister said, her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone. And mother, because of her seniority, gets first choice. She doesn't want anybody else to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through the pile and finds the worst pair for herself. Years of doing that have deformed her feet. Years of loving others more than herself. I don't know what that does to you, but that tells me I got a ways to go. She cared so much for others, she chose the worst for herself. Do you love others that much? Do I? Jesus confronted the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew the fate that faced him. This was a cruel time in world history. You know, they were crucifying the Romans, a lot of people. It was just a matter of a few short days before he would be scourged, 39 stripes, not once, but twice. They stopped at 39 because 40 would usually kill a person. They shredded his back. Then they crammed a crown of thorns down on his head till blood ran down on his face. Then they nailed him to a cross. And if that wasn't enough, they dropped it in the hole where it ripped his hands and ripped his feet where the nails went through. When I think about what he went through, why was he on that cross? Not because he had done anything wrong. He was there because his own people rejected him. He was there because the status quo was too comfortable for the religious leaders. They didn't want change that would take away their approval of man. People who only live for themselves can never comprehend the way of the cross. They're like Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus says, are you kidding me? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? What in the world are you talking about? The Lord's talking about falling on the rock and being broken and having the character transformed so that we no longer live for self, but we live to serve. For him to enter into God's kingdom, and for you and me, we have to be born again. And folks, that's not something that just happens once 30 years ago. It's got to happen every day. Paul says, I die daily. We have to die to self daily. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus do it? I tell you, there's only one answer. He did it because he loves you and me. Love is what kept him there. There was nothing else that could force him to go through what he went through. You know, what drove him to lay down his life was love. That's the only reason. Now, theologians have advanced a lot of reasons why it was necessary for Christ to die. Some say so that he could take the punishment we deserve, and that's true. I think he did. Some say, well, to ransom us from Satan. And the Bible says, to whom you yield yourself, his servant you are. So Satan claims us. We've all yielded ourselves to him, and so he claims us as his own. And so the Lord had to even fight for the body of Moses. So there's some truth to that, to ransom us from Satan. Others declare it was to undo what Adam did originally. Adam made the mistake, fell, and so a second Adam had to come and succeed where the first Adam failed. And there's truth to all of those. But there's one thing that motivates all of it, and that's God's love for us and Christ's love for us. There's no other answer. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I want you to think about today the power of transforming love. January 30, 2001, was an article in the Los Angeles Times that grabbed my attention. It's an amazing story. It's about a young man in Japan, a Korean young man, that decided that he wanted to go to school in Japan. Everybody thought he was nuts. If you know anything about the history of that country, the Japanese and the Koreans hate each other. You talk about prejudice. There's a lot of prejudice between the two of them, and a lot of it's caused because during World War II, the Japanese were merciless to the Koreans, and a lot of those Koreans worked in labor camps. In fact, this young man's grandfather had worked in a labor camp taking mining coal. And yet, if you look at the history of South Korea, there's probably no other country in the world where Christianity has taken a deeper hold than South Korea. There's more Christians there per capita than probably any other nation in the world. So this young man said, you know, he told his family, I want to go to Japan. And they kept saying, well, why don't you go to America to go to college? No, he said, I want to go to Japan because I want to see if I can help break down some of that prejudice. You see, when we're Christians, we want to make a difference in the world. We want our life to count, to amount to something. So he went over there with this prayer that God would somehow use him to break down the barrier. I think he had no idea what God would do. He didn't know it was going to cost him his life. But when he got there, he was traveling around. They have these bullet trains. He was traveling around. He had his school books in a backpack. He set them down while they're waiting for the train. And as he's standing there waiting for this bullet train to come in and come to a stop, a drunk guy that had drank, Japanese guy, drank a little too much sake, and he fell off the thing in right in front of the train. He didn't have time to even think about it. He put his backpack down, jumped onto the tracks, knocked the guy off the tracks, but didn't have time to get off himself. Instantly killed. The amazing thing was, in his wildest dreams, he could not have imagined the impact that that act would have on the Japanese society. The attention of the entire Japanese nation was transfixed by his actions in the subway station. Most Japanese could not believe that a Korean would sacrifice his life for a Japanese. A few days after the tragic incident, a host of dignitaries, including the Japanese Prime Minister, lined up in Tokyo to pay their respects to the memory of this 26-year-old young man who gave his life to save a drunken Japanese. What would motivate him to do that? He wanted to make a difference because God had made a difference in his life. He gave his life as a sacrifice. That's the Jesus way. People all over the world have been touched and moved and motivated by the power and the love of Christ. Jesus told this parable about the vineyard and the wicked tenants to the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew the fate that lay before him, but in love, he was trying to reach out to them, trying one last effort to get their attention, to help them see what was going to happen to them. It's a prophecy that their whole system was going to be destroyed if they didn't accept this stone that the builders had rejected is going to become the cornerstone of the new temple that was being built. Jesus told this parable. What was his goal? What did he hope to achieve? His goal was that his life would be the cornerstone of a new way of living. Why haven't we understood that this world was created for love and for compassion? What would it take for us to understand that this is the kind of world that God desires? A world where those who have abundance share with those who have less. A world where we care enough about people that we're willing to do whatever it takes to try to save somebody else. I think that's why God sent his own innocent son. Because maybe that would get our attention. Even today, we struggle with Jesus' identity. A lot of people do. It's unbelievable that the God Almighty would come from heaven's throne to take on human flesh, human weakness, human struggles, human rejection. Throughout history, there were people who met Jesus face to face. Yet they still dismissed or rejected him. They saw his love, they heard his message of truth, and they refused to believe in him because he was not what they expected. How sad to stand in the very presence of the way, the truth, and the life and not see it. You see, they were looking for a lion, but he came as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a warrior, but he came as a peacemaker, and they missed him. They were looking for a king, but he came as a servant, and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, but he submitted to a Roman cross, and he offered liberation from sin, so they missed him. They were looking for a fit to their mold, but he was the mold maker, so they missed him. What are you looking for? A lion? A warrior? A king? A liberator? He came as a lamb to sacrifice for your sins. Will you miss him? He came to make peace between God and man. Will you miss him? He came to model servanthood for all mankind. Will you miss him? He came that you might have true liberty. Will you miss him? When we submit to the Lamb, I believe we meet the Lion. Because then he goes and fights in our behalf. When we join the peacemaker, we discover the warrior. Because he wins the battles for us. When we work with the servant, I believe we meet the King. And that's what I hope for us today, is that we all meet the King. Around the table with his disciples one night, he passed a loaf of unleavened bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That same night, he passed the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." Was it in vain? It was, if we who call ourselves his followers live only for ourselves. This is the day for us to take stock. He was trying to get the priests and Pharisees to take stock that day. The stone which was rejected became the cornerstone. Is he the cornerstone of your life? As we partake of the symbols today of his sacrifice, I hope you will rededicate your life to the Lord who loves you with all his heart and wants more than anything. And we thank you in Jesus' name.